famous. So I'll hand over to Peter Williams.
Right, thanks for turning the phone on. Right, can you hear me, guys? Right, my name's Peter, and I'd just like to share my testimony with you today, really, what God has done in my life. And I just got to say, what a fantastic morning of worship it was, and thank you very much for inviting me in, okay? So I'd like to start with something from Psalm 119. And the reason for this is when I was first in rehab, everywhere in my room, someone put this piece of paper for me. Every single place I went, it was under my pillow, in my wardrobe. It was everywhere, and it really touched me. So I'm going to share that because that's really the start of my journey with God, okay? Yeah? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much, preserved my life, O Lord. According to your word, accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I found that was something that kind of touched the guy who was my support worker. And my support worker actually had my room in the rehab. And that was given to me on a card and a book written by a guy called Ron Norman, who went through addiction and then ended up working with guys in addiction. And it was also highlighted in my Gideon Bible when I first opened my Gideon Bible when I went into rehab. So it was there. So now I'll like share a bit about my life now, okay? Sorry, I'm rushing. I'm nervous. Yeah. I'll start with my childhood, and it was a troubled childhood and very, very traumatic. It was dominated by violence and lots of psychological abuse. I found myself caught up in a war zone far too often and found myself surrounded by many, many unhealthy people within the family unit. My family was dysfunctional, to say the least. I became very, very withdrawn. I'm very, very fearful of any repercussions if I spoke to anybody outside of the family unit. So therefore, I kind of isolated myself and became a very, very, very quiet and withdrawn child. And then my teenage years saw me getting into drug use, starting off with solvent abuse. And then I slipped into a gang culture. Having been bullied, I then became the bully. I felt a sense of belonging whilst running with the pack. I was the youngest in that gang, and I have to say I was very, very easily led and eager to please. I became well known to the police in my locality and the juvenile justice system, and I was sentenced to youth custody and probation. I left home at a young age, and I was filled with so much hurt, so much anger, so many hang-ups, and so much bitterness. And it certainly was a very, very difficult time as I left a small valley town and embarked on a life in the city, instantly finding myself inhabiting a dark and wretched place behind the bright lights of that place. I was so naive and so unprepared, and I found myself learning some harsh lessons in survival, even having my life threatened at times. I became involved in a world of serious, serious immorality and very, very heavy drug use. I took my first hit of heroin at 17, and I found myself being embraced by a fascist gang. And I quickly deemed myself to be one of those urban soldiers following their path of violence. I became increasingly violent, increasingly angry. And that was when I wasn't almost comatose from my heavy drug use. I felt accepted in this gang. Probably for the first time in my life, I felt accepted. But it came at a price. I ran with the pack, persecuting those who I deemed to be inferior to me or simply of not my kind. I became enveloped in a world of prejudice, racial hatred, and extreme intolerance. My drug use and wretched lifestyle saw me sharing needles and jumping from filthy squat to filthy squat, and eventually I became one of the street homeless. I managed to step away from the gang culture after accessing a Christian drop-in in West Wales. And there were serious repercussions for me for this as I withdrew from that gang. And I found myself in hospital with serious injuries, for the gang took exception to me walking away. In the Christian drop-in, I found myself in the presence of those who did not judge me, but loved me and offered me support. And this was difficult for me because I'd always kept people at an arm's length. I found myself being admitted to a psychiatric hospital and then detoxed. But I was not alone, for people from that drop-in and church walked through some really challenging times with me when they didn't really know me. And when I was discharged, a couple took me into their family home and showed me such love and such amazing support. People in the church helped me really get back on my feet. They found me work in a market with a fishmonger, and I built a new life. A fishmonger was not my career choice at the time, but it gave me that discipline. Then I entered further education, with my fees being paid by Ron and Vanessa, the couple who took me in and accepted me through those dark times from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I found a career in social care and eventually was able to purchase my own home. However, I found myself stepping away from those who supported me in the church, believing I could go it alone. I had a young family, a blossoming career, and a home, but my partner was really, really anti-Christian, and as I later found out, being involved with a spiritualist church, and that did not help matters. Family life was difficult from the beginning. My life seemed perfect from the outside, and I became lost in the pursuit of material and monetary gain. It was all about possessions, all about image, all about having things. But I felt so hollow inside. I had two young children, but I was carrying far too many hurts and far too many hang-ups, and distanced myself further and further from the church and those who showed me such love. I made excuse after excuse not to go to the fellowships or the prayer meetings. I drove them away from me. And once more, I slipped back into heavy drug use. And no amount of material gain or selfish ambition could fill the void. I tried to stay in a loveless relationship, but once more found myself enveloped in a dreadful, dreadful darkness. I lost contact with my children, and I lost some friends in a very short period of time. There was such pain, there was such confusion, and I can categorically state I became furious with God and struggled as myself and guys I came to love succumbed to addiction. I once more found myself homeless. This time, it felt even darker. I found myself using drugs, sharing needles, and I felt totally lost. I found myself hanging around with those whose hatred and self-pity were toxic, and that contamination took a hold of me. I once more became a wretched and destructive example of someone who thought it was all about me and that I was the only one who knew such pain and injustice. There were serious mental health issues which saw me sectioned on a few occasions, and those psychiatric hospitals at the time were all about just medicating you. I lost 3 years of my life in psychiatric units over that period of time. But all the while in between, drugs were my constant companion as I sought oblivion and self-destruction. There were overdoses, attempts on my life, and very, very serious episodes of self-harm. I can only describe myself as being a total mess, and I felt really, really lost. And I found myself being drawn to the occult and some seriously, seriously unhealthy groups. I found myself being targeted by people from a psychic center who offered up promises of peace and the opportunity to connect with friends I had lost through my addiction. But that was the past. At different points in difficult and challenging times, people from churches and various Christian organizations intervened in my wretched life. And I can honestly say I was not always receptive to those interventions. In fact, I was quite hostile at times. I would take but push them away. But one intervention really stands out, as a guy from the Salvation Army reached out to me when I was homeless. And I had lost everything. I'd lost my sleeping bag. I'd lost my clothes. At that time, I'd given up. And as he sat and spoke with me, I lashed out at him. I wasn't used to that human contact. I was fearful. I was broken. And he spoke to me and he listened to me. And then he embraced me. And he found me shelter and ongoing support. I can't recall his name. I tried to find out many times. This guy was an outreach worker in a team. And he swept that area. And that guy who served the Lord was there when I was at my very, very lowest. And the Lord has placed people in my path at the most unexpected times, when I felt all hope was lost, when I felt there was no point in continuing. He intervened, for he is mighty to save and mighty to heal. When I stood on a hill at one point and invited the Lord into my life and my heart, admitting I could no longer carry these burdens of my hurts and my hang-ups and my addiction, the tears just flowed. But they felt like there was a warmth deep within me, and the emptiness began to fill with his love, his mercy, and his grace. The burden slowly lifted. And that's not to say there has not been many challenges since, but I have not had to face them alone, for now I am a child of God. I lost my daughter to cancer when she was 20, and many friends to drug use. My wife developed cancer, and I have had my own health issues, most of them related to my past lifestyle choice. The day I opened up my life to the Lord was not just a case of getting my old life back, but the case of being gifted a new life. I was once hopelessly addicted, but through the mercy and grace of the Lord, those chains were severed. I engaged in something called the Genesis Program. I started going to Alpha groups, Celebrate Recovery groups, and discipleship classes. Going to prayer meetings, using the fellowship in the church. And now I serve him where he calls me to serve him, through street pastoring, street contact, homeless outreach, night shelters, and supporting those guys with issues of addiction and mental health. For nothing is wasted in God's economy, and that took a long time for me to understand and accept. And in the last 5 years, I have come to realize he will use all those dark and challenging experiences to put to use in the places where others face dark and challenging experiences. Jesus is my guide, and faith is truly at the heart of my recovery as he navigates a path through the fog, and I wholly trust in him. And now it's goodbye hopelessness and all hope, for with God there is always hope. There are no hopeless causes. And it's goodbye hatred and all love, goodbye prejudice and all tolerance. And it's goodbye darkness and hello light. Goodbye to that fear and hello faith. The Lord has enabled me to build on solid foundations. And I am no longer fearful of rebuilding on unstable foundations from the ruins of my past. I feel his presence all around me. And I thank you, Father, for your love and your forgiveness. You broke the chains which held me captive for so long. But you keep the challenges coming to keep me humble and keep my arrogance, my ego, and that rebellious nature in check. For when they raise their ugly head, they can lead me off the path. So I trust wholly in you, Lord. Through recent losses, you have comforted me, protected me, and provided refuge in the storms, keeping me from slipping back into my old habits. You have given me the strength to accept my weaknesses and enabled me to truly step out of the shadows. Father, you have truly set this captive free. Just before I end, I'd like to share this with you, which was it was written on the front of a recovery Bible, which was presented to me by a dear friend who unfortunately is no longer with us. And this is what he wrote in the front of the Bible. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's from 2 Corinthians. And Lord, you're with me every step of the way, and I wholly trust in you. You have softened such a hardened heart and gifted me new life. And now serving my church and serving my community, I serve you wherever you guide me. Thank you, Lord, for setting this captive free. And thank you for listening. Okay?
Praise the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you for Peter and for what you've done in his life. And Lord, you're doing it in so many people's lives. We're seeing people coming to faith, people from hopeless situations finding hope. And that's exactly what you've done with Peter. Lord, we pray, Lord, that that story would continue to inspire us, that we'd share our stories as well, Lord, what you've done in our lives. And Lord, that you just continue to work in, especially in the area of the homeless, those who are struggling, those who are really desperate. But Lord, also those who aren't necessarily struggling, those who don't realize that we are wretched without you, Lord. We pray that you would work in all different types of people's lives, Lord, and just enable us to know that you are that hope of eternal life. You are that security. Lord, we pray for Peter. Thank you for him having the boldness to share this morning. Fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit. Encourage him this morning. And Lord, keep him on that straight and narrow path, Lord. Keep him strong in you, relying on you, and sharing you with those who really need you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so young people, if you want to go for your time together with Reese, let's just pray for you. Father, please bless these youth as they go and have time together. And Lord, we pray that you stir them with what's been shared already and just continue to speak into their lives. Amen. Thanks, Reese. Thanks, young people. I just want to follow on from that testimony, really, and just bring a very simple message about the cross of Jesus Christ, because we need to hear that again and again. And you may think, oh, I've heard this before, but as I'm preaching this, I'd like you just to listen to the content of it and think, actually, can I tell this to someone else, you know? Is there someone else that I can share this message with that's going to break them free of addiction, that's going to break them free of hopelessness and bring hope into their lives? Think about how you'd put it in your words, sharing it with someone, and make yourself available to someone. Just as that guy whose name Peter can't remember, the fact is he made himself available at such a vulnerable place in Peter's life. If he hadn't have done that, things wouldn't have been as they are now. And you can be that person who can be that link, that key to someone breaking free of a horrendous situation and finding love and finding Jesus. So we're going to read a little bit from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, if you have a Bible with you. And it's just verses 4 to 6. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 to verse 6. I'll just give a little bit of time for people to find it. Don't worry if you haven't got a Bible with you. Just have a listen and... It's just a short passage. I'll just read it out. Father, we pray, that, Lord, as we hear your word, that you speak into our lives. Help me as I bring something fresh from the Bible today. Help us to understand something fresh about what you've done on the cross for each one of us, and help us to share it with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Surely he, that is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So I just want to bring about three very simple points about why Jesus died on the cross, the importance of it in our lives. The first thing is this: the cross is really the only place where sin gets sorted out. We can look to all sorts of areas to try and sort out our own sin, as we've heard in that story today. We can think, oh, I don't need the Lord. I can do it on my own. I can be independent. But the fact is, the cross is the only place where sin truly gets sorted out. It says here, he was wounded for our transgressions. That means our breaking of God's laws. He was crushed for our iniquities. That means the sins, the bad stuff that we do in our lives. And we all do it. Why do we need this removal of our sins? Well, sin is so serious. It affects everyone. You think about cancer. You know, people worry about cancer. They think, you know, about the threat of cancer. But there's something that's far more serious that's a threat to all of us than cancer, and that's the problem of sin. It affects everyone. I don't know if you remember the Ebola outbreak in Sierra Leone and how horrific that was and how people were panicking because of this thing that was hidden. You couldn't see it, and yet it was affecting so many people's lives and so many were dying of it. Well, there's something that's worse than Ebola, and that is sin. Simeon was playing a while ago a game on his mobile phone, and it's to do with viruses and trying to infect a whole nation and trying to infect that as much of the planet as you can. quite a sick game, really, and he was thoroughly enjoying himself. But it's something like that that has really affected the whole world, the problem of sin. You can't see it, but it's there. It's affecting all of us. And death is the one-in-one statistic. We're all going to die. We're all going to face the judgment seat of God. God is going to call each one of us to account for everything that we've done in this life. We can't get away with anything. We might think, oh, I got away with that, but we haven't. God has seen it all, and he's going to bring everything into judgment. That's scary, isn't it? It's frightening. And the whole world is affected. And we're sort of like walking around like nothing's happening really, but the fact is we're all going to reach that point where we're going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The fact is we can't just sin and just get away with it. There's a result of the sins that we commit in this life. The Bible calls it death and makes out, explains to us that there's two destinies, heaven for eternity or hell for eternity. And each one of us will end up in either heaven or hell for eternity. So this is serious and it affects the whole planet. And that's why this message is so important, the message of God's love and the message of the cross. Because hell is where God punishes people for their sins committed in this life. I don't want to end up in hell. I don't want to go there. I don't want any of my friends, my relatives to go there. The fact is, people will go there unless they find this love of Christ. We've got that message, and we can bring them that message of the love of Christ. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus took our punishment on himself when he died on the cross. He took that death instead of us. So when Jesus died on the cross, he was experiencing hell on our behalf, the anger of God against our sin. He became our substitute. And we might look at all sorts of ways to remove that stain of sin. I don't know what you like at removing stains. I was having a look on the internet at different stains to remove, and chocolate is a particularly tricky thing to remove. This is how you remove chocolate stains. First, remove any excess chocolate by putting the garment in the freezer and then scraping the hardened chocolate off. Then run hot water down the back of the chocolate stain to melt it and push it through to the front. Rub washing up liquid into the stain and then soak the garment in milk for 30 minutes to an hour. I hope you're taking all this down. Wash as normal and repeat if necessary. It's tricky, isn't it? That's chocolate. That's just the stain of chocolate. Think about the stain of sin. What about the stain of berries? Remove with lemon juice. Tomato stains, remove with, what do you think? Vinegar, yes. Ink stains, remove them with hairspray. Oil stains, washing up liquid. And blood stains, remove them with salt, apparently. I don't know, I've never tried it, but there you go. So some tips this morning. But we can't wash this stain of sin. It's only the blood of Jesus dying in our place on the cross, that can make us clean. And the Bible says about a whole group of people in heaven, they're people who are Christians, And it says they've washed their garments white with the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood of Jesus. They've accepted what Jesus has done for them on the cross, and their garments are white. That's us, because our garments will be washed white. Our sins will be completely washed away because of what Jesus has done, simply by us trusting in him. You know, when we try to get rid of our own sins, this is what we do. We tend to hide our sin, don't we? Are you the same if you've messed up, if you've sinned? You try and hide it somehow, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. They hid from the Lord in the coolness of the day as the Lord was walking through. Oh, it's God, hide! They covered themselves up, tried to hide the fact that they were naked, that they'd sinned. And we all do the same when we try and not confess our sins, but we just try and cover it up and make out that we're not sinful. Sometimes we blame someone else. I'm very good at doing that at times. Sarah raised her eyebrows at that point. I'm very good at... We're all good, aren't we, really? Passing the buck. Ah, it wasn't me. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They blamed one another, didn't they? And they blamed the serpent. The woman blamed the serpent. The man blamed the woman. Typical. Blooming typical. We all like someone else to blame. You see it in politics. Everyone is pointing the finger at someone else. You don't very often hear, I did it. I messed up. It was my political decision, and I take full responsibility for it. I messed up. I'm sorry. You don't hear that very often, because there's something in our human nature. We try to cover up our sin. We try to run away from God and to cover it ourselves. Some people try and do penance. They try and do good works to compensate for the bad. Maybe doing something for charity or being extra kind to people, being extra spiritual, doing their spiritual disciplines. God wants us to do good works, but the good works can't take away the bad. You think about toilet water. You can't make it pure by just getting some lovely, drinking water from the mineral water and pouring it into a toilet. You wouldn't want to drink that toilet water, even if it's had mineral water poured in, would you? In the same way, we can't, by doing good works, erase the stain of our bad stuff. Only the cross can. Sometimes people punish themselves for their sin, self-harm, overworking, self-deprecation. I'm useless. Oh, it's just the way I am. I'm a loser. I'm a no-hoper. Sometimes we isolate ourselves from other people, from society. We're punishing ourselves, trying to make ourselves suffer for our own sin. But it doesn't matter how much we punish ourselves, we can't get rid of that stain of sin. You think about someone who's been speeding and they're stopped by the police, and the police are about to fine them for speeding, and they say, don't worry, I've already punished myself. I've been listening to the birdie song on repeat 50 times over and over, and because I knew I was speeding, and I've done the punishment. I did the crime, I've done the punishment. Sorry, sir, but I'm going to fine you. Really, God is the judge, and he's already said he will punish us for our sins unless we can come to that place of accepting the cross. So the cross is the only place where we can get our stain of sin removed. And it works because Jesus becomes our substitute. Just in football, when they take someone off and replace them with someone else, Jesus replaces us. So really, rather than me dying on that cross because of my sin, Jesus went to my execution on my behalf. It's like the electric chair, Jesus in the electric chair instead of me. It happened to be a cross. He went to my execution on my behalf. He went to your execution on your behalf for what we've done wrong. And we need to somehow get this across to those who really need to hear this message in a way that they'll understand. When I first became a Christian, someone explained to me why Jesus died on the cross, and I was angry because no one had really put it into words that I understood before. It was the first time I understood that Jesus became my substitute, and I was angry. I thought, why hasn't anybody told me this important news? Well, we need to keep sharing this message and tell people there is one who's taken your place, and he's died in your place, so you can know what it is to be completely forgiven, guilt-free, set free from everything that you could worry about in the future. And he's experienced even hell on our behalf, so we can go to heaven to be with him forever. Not only has Jesus wiped our sin away, washed our sin so that we're neutral, but he's given us something in return. He's taken away our filthy rags, and he's given us his righteousness. And the Bible calls that justification. That means it means more than just being acquitted. You know, if you're in court and you face the judge, he might say, okay, you're not guilty. And he might say, not guilty. Well, it's even better than that. Justification is when someone is declared to be righteous. And you might feel pretty filthy here this morning. And hearing that testimony, that story, you might be thinking, well, actually, I can relate to that in my own life now, today. But the fact is, God has done something on our behalf that we can actually not only just feel forgiven and neutral, but we can actually feel righteous, holy. And the Bible doesn't call us sinners anymore. The Bible calls us saints. When we accept what Jesus has done, we become known as holy people, saints. It says that in the letters written to Christians. They're called saints. And if you put your trust in Jesus, or if you do today, you'll become a saint. That's the privilege that we all have. So it's not just that we've got that we owe a debt and it's just been neutralized. That debt hasn't been neutralized. It's been replaced with a positive. We have the righteousness of Christ given to us as a free gift. It's a great, amazing exchange. So the cross is the only place we can get our sin dealt with. The cross is the place where our relationship with God is sorted. So that's the second point. We get our relationship with God sorted through the cross. If you look at that passage we read, it says, on him, on Jesus, was the chastisement which brought our peace. We might think that we're all right with God. Oh, God doesn't mind. I haven't done anything really bad. I haven't done anything terrible. But if we're honest, sin affects all of us, and if someone sins against us, does something bad to us, we get annoyed with them about it, don't we? I don't like it when people sin against me. None of us do. We get angry. Well, God gets angry when people commit sin. And not just sin against him, but all sin. Because God is without sin. God is righteous. There's no sin in him at all. And it makes him angry. All the injustice and the sin in the world. And we might think, oh, it's only a little white lie or something. But all sin makes God angry. And it puts a barrier between us and God in our relationship with God. You think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned, they were banished from God's presence. And God even put an angel with a flashing sword trying to protect them from going back to the Garden of Eden. They were separated from the presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did something to sort that. That's why the curtain in the temple, a great big curtain that was separating God and people from coming to God's presence, that was ripped in two from top to bottom. It was God saying, yes, I accept what Jesus, my son, has done on the cross for your sins. I'm available to you. I want relationship with you. Not only does God want us to be his friends, but he's adopted us into his family. So he's even saying, I want you to be my children. I want to lavish my love on you as a loving father. I want you to come into my presence. I want you to know what it is to truly be loved by me. I wonder, do we have that today? Do we have that sense of being loved by God the Father? That he's lavishing his love on us. We can know that. If you don't know that today, you can know that, because God has demonstrated his love through what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. And this is the message we need to get out to more and more people. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been justified simply by believing in the cross, we have peace with God, God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we get angry when someone sins against us, and they try and do something to try and appease us. I don't know if you've ever had that. Maybe someone's gone on holiday, you've been watering the plants for them, and you've forgotten to water the plants, and the plants have died. And they come back from holiday. So you think, oh, I need to do something to appease them. So you get them a box of chocolates. Sorry, your plants are dead, but here's a box of dairy milk. or something. You know, we all need something, don't we, to appease someone when something goes wrong. And there's a word for that. It's the word propitiation. It's something that you do which takes away anger because you've done something wrong. And the Bible uses this word about Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus dying on the cross takes away the anger of God the Father against our sin. Jesus is our propitiation. He's the one who takes away God's anger. Jesus is our wrath absorber. He absorbs the wrath, the anger of God against our sin. That's what he did when he died on the cross. So it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. In 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This message people need to hear. A lot of people go around thinking that God is angry with them, and if they step into church, a bolt of lightning is going to come down and sizzle them. They need to hear that message, that through the cross, God loves them, and God has done something to adopt them into his family, that they would know what it is to be truly loved. Many people don't know that love because of family breakup and all the sorts of things that society is going through. But each and every person can truly know through this message that they are truly loved by God the Father. And the last thing I want to share, third point, is the cross makes us whole. It says in this passage, by his stripes we are healed. Now in the New Testament, when Matthew was writing his gospel about what Jesus did, when Jesus was healing the sick, Matthew quoted from this verse in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, and he said that the healings that Jesus was doing were fulfilling what Isaiah predicted. And he said, Jesus did this that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he changed the words a bit. In our passage here in Isaiah 53, Isaiah uses the word grief and sorrows. He took our griefs and he took our sorrows. But Matthew changed the words a bit and he said he took our infirmities and he took our sicknesses. Why did he do that? Because he realized that by his stripes we are healed. Wasn't just talking about our sins forgiven, but is also talking about sicknesses being healed as well. So God has done something not just for our sins, but to make us whole as human beings, whole as people. And that includes our mental well-being as well as physical well-being. And that's why we're called to go and lay hands on the sick, go and speak to the sick and to speak God's healing to them in Jesus' name. And many people today are being healed as Christians are praying for them, as Christians are stepping out in faith, in boldness. And I'd like to encourage each one of us to be bold in this area, in praying, offering to pray for the sick. Because the good news of Jesus isn't just a message, it's a message with power. And as we demonstrate this good news, this gospel, we're going to see far more people coming to know the Lord, and we're going to see amazing miracles happening in people's lives. We can encourage ourselves by sharing stories of healings and building faith. And that's often what happens in meetings where an evangelist is speaking. They'll encourage people to share their stories first, and then they'll pray for the sick. So encourage yourself with what God's already done, stories that you know, testimonies that God has moved, and then offer to pray for the sick as you're sharing this good news with people. Jesus said that when he was crucified, he said he was going to be lifted up from the earth, just as Moses was commanded to make a serpent on a brass stick. So there was a stick that Moses was commanded to lift up in the desert. Basically, the Israelites had sinned against God, and they're being bitten by snakes. And so God said, make a snake, a bronze snake, lift it up on a rod, and everyone who looks to it will be healed. So they'd look to this snake and they'd be physically healed. Well, Jesus took that picture and he said, just as that happened with Moses in the desert, so I'm going to be lifted up. Basically, that whoever looks to Jesus will have their sins forgiven, but also can know what it is to be healed. So we have a message of healing that the world needs to know. And especially with incurable diseases and sicknesses, where the doctors said, well, we've done all we can do, then we get to the power of prayer and we get to God and his message of breaking through and healing. The cross is a victory. There's a word which is used in the Roman language, it's the word triumph. The Romans used to have a triumph when they used to have a massive battle and they would plunder the enemy. They would take all the spoils of war and they'd parade them throughout Rome and they would say, look what we've done. And the Bible says that the cross is God triumphing over the enemy. The cross is God's triumph. He spoiled the enemy. He took the spoils of war and he said, look, he made a public declaration of all the enemies of Christ, Satan and all the demons that were against God. Jesus made a public declaration that he had won against them. So in the cross, we see things like deliverance, when people are oppressed with the demonic, when people have got addictions that they can't break it of their own strength. Through the cross, we can see chains being broken. We can see bondages being broken in Jesus' name. Jesus has triumphed through the cross. So those are the three areas I wanted to bring out this morning about why Jesus died on the cross. It's to bring us victory in terms of healing and health and wholeness. It's to have our sins dealt with, and it's to have that relationship with God the Father fixed and made whole. So let's pray, shall we, guys? And I just want to give the opportunity. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And if you've never prayed this prayer to become a Christian, it's an opportunity for you to pray it between you and the Lord this morning. But I also want to encourage you not just to become passive, but become active in sharing your faith. If God has done something in your life, share your story with others. Just as Peter has stepped out this morning, you've got a story if you've come to know the Lord. And it doesn't need to be, I was formerly using drugs and now I'm not. Your testimony, no matter what your testimony is powerful and it's going to reach certain people in ways that you can't even imagine. People that can relate to you and what you've gone through. So just continue to share that story. Let's pray, shall we? So I just want to give an opportunity, if someone wants to pray to become a Christian, it's simply by trusting in what Jesus has done and admitting that we've sinned and turning away from our sin with God's help and asking Jesus to come into our lives. So I'm just going to pray a very simple prayer. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, you're very welcome to. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've done many things which are wrong. Please forgive me for each one of these things. I choose to turn away from what is wrong today, and I choose to follow you. Jesus, today I give you my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my punishment on yourself. I surrender my life to you today. Please accept me into heaven when I die. And please come in today into my life to be in charge, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Please fill me now with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you every day. Amen. Father, I also want to pray for every Christian here today for boldness to share this message and for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Father, fill us afresh today. We come before you right now and we open up our hearts. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Come and help us to share our faith with others. Over the coming weeks, over the coming months, we pray for opportunities. Pray that our radar would be up as we see people around who need a touch from you, who need that message in their lives. Make us perceptive about that and help us to share very simply with people and to step out of the boat and to walk on water, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.